Right. Hey, church. You guys look good. All right. If you want to be a part of that missions trip this summer after church, they'll be in the Club 56 room or the Next Steps class. So if you're interested in participating in that, you're more than welcome to find out more information about that. All right. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. Grab your Bibles. If you have a Bible or your device or whatever, we'll also have the scripture up on the screen, Galatians 2. We as a church are doing a series through the book of Galatians. I believe this is week 6 in this series. And we're only in chapter 2. So it's really, really good. I'm excited about it. I'm excited about today's passage of scripture. Today's passage is so, so important for us. I've been praying all week for this. It's important for us to understand and grasp and understand what this means, what Paul is talking about to the church here and to us, and walking in that. So get ready, guys. This is going to be awesome. So let's pray, and we'll dive right into it. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to open up your word, and we just pray you would speak to us today, that you would speak into our hearts, speak into our lives, transform us by your power, transform us by your spirit today. Give us ears to hear. Lord, may we walk in obedience to what you're calling us to do. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said,
amen,
amen, amen, amen. All right, okay, this past week, I was getting a new tattoo. It's pretty cool. And I was sitting there talking to this tattoo artist. And when you sit and have time with people while they're inflicting pain on you, you have conversations. And I always like to stir my conversations to gospel messages, gospel conversations. And so we were talking about God, talking about religion and all this stuff. And This lady was sharing with me that her boyfriend is an atheist, and then she went on to share with me why he became an atheist. And what she shared was interesting was that he went to college, and in college he took a religious study class, and in that class they shared a report or a research report where they asked people who are very religious people who would go to church on a regular basis in their lives and compared what they did, their acts of goodness is what she called it, their acts of goodness of being kind to your neighbor, loving your neighbor, being good in the community, those acts of goodness that we would label good, compared to people who have no religious affiliation whatsoever. They don't go to church whatsoever. And what would their level of goodness be compared to somebody who is very religious? And they discovered they're pretty much identical. That it doesn't matter if you're a regular churchgoer, regular involved in religion or not, you can be a good person, a good person. And so according to her, her boyfriend decided, well, I don't need God at all. I don't even believe in God. We're just good people. And so in that conversation, I says, well, what does good get you? What does it mean by being good? Where do you end up by being good? And her conclusion was that by being good, you're ultimately can get to heaven. Good people go to heaven. And so I said, okay, what is the standard of good then? Who makes that standard of who is good and who is not good? Because if it's like in school, is it like 51% you're good? If you're 51%, you're into heaven. 51% in school, I was failing. You know, believe me, I know that scale. I was teetering on it all the time. And so do you have to be good 100% of the time? Well, no one can be good 100% of the time. So is it 90%, 70%?
And then, you know, when I was in high school, grades were important. You know, get grades and you get better education in college and so forth. Then I discovered in college, and this is a little secret, college, who's a college student? Raise your hand. Okay, C's get degrees. That's my little nugget of truth to you. You're going to get a degree either way. So come to church and pray. And then there's some of us in the room today. There's some in the room, and I'm not going to point out who, but there's some in the room who, let's say, you're in your last semester. You're nearing the end of it all, and you're looking back on your life, and you're like, final grade, I need 186, and it's only worth 100. You know what I mean? There's not enough time to make up for the lack of goodness that you showed your whole life. And so what is it? How good can you be to get to heaven? How good do you compare your goodness to somebody else? At least I'm better than that guy. But is somebody better than me? Or who's in and who's out kind of thing? And so listen, this is important. Good people don't go to heaven. You know who goes to heaven? Forgiven people. Forgiven people go to heaven. And so what we're going to see in Galatians is that Paul kind of pushes this whole idea of trying to be good by following the law, by following the commandments, by religious activity. And he says, that is not going to get you into a right standing with God. Religious activity is not. And so last week, what we talked about, if you were here last week, we talked about that Paul addresses an issue with the apostle Peter, the disciple Peter. And so Paul is writing this letter to a churches in this area called Galatia. And in this letter, in chapter 2, he talks about an encounter he had with the apostle Peter. We all know Peter, right? Peter, man, that's Peter. Peter! You know, the one who's like, his life was up and down. We're like, I can identify. And so Peter had an issue. Paul had an issue with Peter in another town called Antioch. And what was happening in this town called Antioch, it was primarily Gentile people. A Gentile is non-Jewish people. And there were Gentile Christians there. And so they were new to the faith. They were following Jesus. They accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And Peter comes and checks it out. And Peter's having meals with them. He's hanging out with them. He's eating food that he never ate before, like pork chops, pulled pork sandwiches, you know, filet mignon wrapped in bacon, you know, just cooked medium rare. I mean, he is enjoying time. And so he's having fellowship with these Gentile Christians. And all of a sudden, Paul says there was a circumcised party that comes into town, because there's no party like a circumcised party. And so there's these guys come in town, these Jewish guys come in town, and Paul goes, see ya, and he goes and hangs out with the Jewish people, basically neglecting these Gentiles and basically going back to the law, because these Jewish guys were saying, Jesus is great, he's awesome, but you need to add on to it. You need to add on to what Jesus has done. And Paul says this in chapter 1. He says, man, if anyone comes to you, even if an angel from heaven comes and says anything other than the gospel, to add on to the gospel, let him be accursed. And so what is the gospel? The gospel is that we are all sinners. All of us have sinned. Every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the majesty of God, the holiness of God. And God, in his love for us, came in the person of Jesus Christ, lived among us, lived this life, pointed us to the kingdom of God. And then he went to the cross and he took our sins upon himself and he died in those sins. And he was dead and he buried, because sin's ultimate purpose is death. It leads to death. So he died in the sin, but he conquered sin, and he conquered sin's power and purpose, death, and rose again from the grave. And the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gospel in a brief statement. And what was happening is the circumcised parties, they were called Judaizers, would say, that's great, but you also need to follow the law. You need to go back to the law. You need to go back to the commandments. You need to go back and do these certain things to keep yourself. And so Jesus is not just Savior. He's not even Savior. He's your partner in salvation. You just got to do your part. And so Paul is having no part of that. And so he's having this conversation about Peter to the Galatian people. All right? So that's where we're picking up in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. And it says this, Galatians 2, 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. So what Paul is saying here is we, who is he talking about, is him and Peter. He's having this conversation to the church about a conversation he had with Peter. Okay? You follow? It's a weird thing. And he says, he's basically saying, listen, Peter, we are Jews. We've had the law. We've had this, and we know where it leads. And we're not like the Gentiles who are sinners. Basically, we've had a head start. And because we've had the commandments, the Gentiles never had this law. They were sinners. So we know where it leads. It leads to nowhere. It can't justify us. It can't make us right before God. We are not justified by the law. We know this, and the Gentile sinners don't know this. And so he goes on in verse 16. This is an important verse. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Hear that, okay? This is important. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he basically says the same thing in reverse order. And so we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So this verse right here was one of the verses that caused the great reformer Martin Luther to start questioning the Catholic Church and leave the Catholic Church, because he came up with this idea where all reformed people come up with this, what we believe today, this church believes, this: we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, there are three words that we need to understand because we use them in church language, and we need to understand what they mean and how it applies to our lives. So get out your pen, paper, whatever, your notebook, because you need to understand these words. The first word is justified. Everybody say justified. 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 How many have heard this in church before? Okay, some of you have. Some of you haven't. So this is what justified means, is this. Justification is the act of God whereby he forgives the unsaved person's sin, and he could either use any of these three words. He either imputes, credits, or assigns to them, to who? The unsaved person. The righteousness of Christ when through faith they believe. So justification is this, it's the act of God, it's God's doing, that he forgives an unsaved person, me. He forgives me, he forgives you, and he imputes or assigns to you, assigns to me, the righteousness of Christ when through faith I believe, or you believe. So to narrow it down into its simplest terms is justification is this, just as if I've never sinned, okay? Just as if I've never sinned. I have been justified. I have been made right before God. So I've been guilty. I'm apart from God. God stands alone. I'm a sinner. But through faith in Jesus Christ, he justifies me. Makes me, forgives my sin, and then he assigns or imputes, or you can say clothes you with his righteousness. So that's the second word, righteousness. Righteousness is this. Righteousness in the Bible doesn't mean right activity. Righteousness in the Bible means right standing before God. So
I wasn't in right standing before God. I was separated because of my sin. Christ has forgiven me, justified me, and now I am filled with Christ's righteousness. Now I'm in right standing before God. You follow? Okay, this is important. This is huge. And so, how does that work? Doesn't work by you doing more stuff. Doesn't it work by, well, you attended church, but you got a pass today. It doesn't work by being baptized. It's not by temple work. It's not by tithing. It's not by any of that junk. Although that junk is really nice. You can do all those things. But they don't make you justified. They don't put you in right standing before God. It's nice, but it doesn't make you in right standing before Christ, before God. So how are we justified? It's the third phrase. Faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, it's not faith about Jesus. It's faith in Jesus. I can have faith about Jesus. I can have all the knowledge in the world about Jesus. I could go to church my whole life and never demonstrate faith in Jesus. I may know all about him, but I haven't put my faith in him. You see, the demons know about Jesus, and they tremble in fear. There's a lot of Christians who know a lot about Jesus, but they don't even tremble. They will, but they're not right now. And so it's faith in Jesus. So how do you put your faith in Jesus Christ? So every one of us today has demonstrated what faith in something is. You came in today and you sat in your chair, right? You whether subconsciously or consciously, whatever way, you looked and says, chair. That's a chair. And you look at it, and you can have all the faith about the chair. Yeah, four legs, sturdy, cushion, just right, all these things. And you can have faith about the chair. It isn't until you sit down in the chair that you displayed faith in the chair. You follow? And it doesn't matter how you sat in the chair. So, like, to illustrate this in faith in Jesus Christ, some of us had an encounter with Jesus Christ where it was a supernatural encounter. We're like, woohoo! You're all in. And so you're basically doing a cannonball in Jesus Christ. Yeah! You know, you're like, I'm all in. But most of us are gradually, you know, and then you finally put your faith in it. It's a process, right? And so it doesn't matter the process. It's a matter of demonstrating your faith in Jesus Christ. So to recap salvation is this. Salvation is faith in Jesus Christ, meaning this. I believe what Jesus did on the cross accounted for me. I believe that. I believe it wasn't just something in history, although it was in history, but I believe that what took place on the cross, he died for my sins. His body was broken. His blood poured out. I believe in that. I believe he was dead and buried, and he rose again from the grave. I believe in that. And I believe that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's my faith. I believe in that. I'm all in. I'm all in that. And my life reflects that. I'm all in. So, because I did that, and even that faith right there, listen. Even that faith to believe that comes from God. Right? So that means it's none of your doing. It's all him. He gives you the faith to believe, and you just like, okay. All right? And then you then are justified, and that justification means now I am righteous. And because I am righteous, I am now in right standing with God. It's all God. You just received the gift and just believing in him. So the question then comes like this. Then why do I keep sinning? If I believe that, why do I still struggle?
Why do I still have these issues? Why do I still go back to my old life sometimes? So there's three parts of salvation. The first part is justification. We just talked about that. Justified. I'm just as if I'd never sinned. The second part is sanctification. Everybody say sanctification.
Sanctification.
Okay. If you receive Christ, if you put your faith in him, you are now in the sanctification area of your life where you are growing in your walk with God. The things that you used to do, you no longer do, or at least they're not tied to you as much as they once were. And you're growing in your walk, in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Sanctification. So justification is free from the penalty of sin. I'm sorry, I didn't hit that one. And then their sanctification is we are free from the power of sin. So let me give you an example of how this works. My grandson Malcolm turned 1 year old last week. Last week was his one-year-old birthday. So within the last year, you had Malcolm being born, this little baby, that all he could do was cry, eat, and poop, and pee. Sometimes all at the same time. It was just an amazing thing. And he relied totally on his parents, and he still does. But it's just a little baby, just a little baby. But over this past year, Malcolm has grown, and he's walking now. Malcolm's walking. Sure, he walks like this, probably because he has a full diaper. But and then he's like proud of himself. Yeah. Did you just see what I did? And I'm like, you're the best, you know. And so, and he's like feeding him. You put foot down. He's like, where he couldn't do that before. And as parents and grandparents who see Malcolm every day, you're like, you see the growth, and you're like, oh yeah, yeah. But if you saw Malcolm the day he was born and hadn't seen him in a whole year and saw him on his first birthday, you go, whoa, that's not the same kid, right? There's no way. He has hair now. You know, and it's just because it's a growth process. He's growing. And when you're walking with Christ, you are growing in your walk with God. The very things that you used to do, you don't do as much. Sometimes you do, but you're growing in it. You're being sanctified. It's like, I said this in the first service. It's like when you have kids and you wake up at 2 a.m. to go to the bathroom and you step on a Lego. When you're first with Christ, you say words that are just not sanctified. Now you're into it, and you use, you know, Utah language. Instead of those cuss words, they're Utah cuss words, right? And you're like proud of yourself. I didn't say that word. And then you go wake up your wife. Honey, it's working. I didn't say the word that I normally said. I said this other word, like far from pooping. That's my word. I don't know. And then she says the other word because you woke her up at 2 a.m. But you're being sanctified in it, and you're growing, you're growing, you're growing. Then there's the glorification. We are free from the presence of sin. One day we will enter into his glory. There'll be no more sin, no more tears, no more heartache, no more temptations, no more with the corruptible put on incorruptible, the mortality put on immortality. We are justified, we are in sanctification, and one day we will be in glorification, and it's all by Christ. So Paul addresses two possible pushbacks, and they're found in verse 17 and 19. It says this, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ the servant of sin? Certainly not. So that's one pushback. The second pushback, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I have died to the law so that I might live to God. So that's the second. So let me explain what's going on here. The first pushback or objection that people may have is that, okay, Paul, Jews are no longer bound to keep the law to be justified. So does that mean they could just go on sinning and do whatever they like, what they like Gentiles? And Paul's saying, certainly not. Just because you're not bound by the law to be justified, that you're justified by what Christ does, doesn't give you a license to do whatever you want. That's not what it means. You're missing the point. And then the second thing is, this argument is, oh, I got to maintain my salvation. And that's the second argument that you could have. So, okay, I'm justified, but I'm going to go back to doing what I did before, following the law, following the rules, following all the commandments, in order to maintain my justification, or at least prove that I've earned it. And Paul said, you can't do it that way either. It's not a permission just to go on and be sinful all you want, and it's not a permission to go back and rely on the law that the law kept you to be saved in the first place. And he says, you've died to the law. Died to it. So here's an illustration I can share with you of what that looks like. Say I committed a terrible infraction, and I'm standing in the courtroom, and I've been found guilty, and the judge says, 10 years in prison. I'm like, oh man, I guess I'm doing prison ministry now. And so 10 years in prison, and as they are escorting me out of the courtroom, I have a heart attack, and I die. They don't take my body and put it in a cell for the next 10 years, right? Why? Because I'm dead. I don't fulfill the requirement of the penalty. I am dead to the law. And so when you have been justified, you are dead to the law. You don't have to go back into this idea of earning salvation. Go back to working for your salvation. You are dead to the law. So how are you dead to the law? Awesome question. Thanks for participating in the sermon today. So Galatians 2:20 is an important verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How many have heard that verse before? Okay, it's a powerful verse. I have been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. I'm dead. I've been crucified with Christ. On the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, there were four things that were nailed to the cross. The first thing that was nailed to the cross was the sign that said, in three different languages, King of the Jews. And it was in three different languages, so his death was meant for all people. This is a movement for all people. The second thing that died on the cross was Jesus Christ himself. His body was hung on the cross. He was broken. He was beaten. He was bruised. A crown of thorns upon his head. He was nailed physically to the cross. He endured the physical torture of what the a crucifixion brings upon the cross. So the third thing that was on the cross was the curse of sin. The Bible says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So on the cross, not only did Jesus die physically and went through the torment physically, on the cross, he received the sins of mankind, all sins on himself. And the Bible says that the God's righteous wrath was upon him. The wrath of God fell upon Jesus. That's why Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the wrath of God coming upon Jesus, the fullness of it upon himself. Our sin, your sin, my sin. So he suffered physically and he suffered spiritually upon the cross. And then the fourth thing that was nailed to the cross was you and I. You and I were nailed to the cross. Paul says, I, and you who have put their faith in Jesus, have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 15 explains it this way. Listen, look at it. And you who were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So when Jesus was pulled down from the cross, went into the grave, resurrected the grave, you know what remained on the cross? Our sin. Our debt was paid in full. We have been made new. And so we are a new creation. We talked about this last year in our theme of in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm not that same person I once was. I am a new creation. I am new with him. And so here, listen, when the enemy comes, and he does, when he comes and puts doubts in your mind thinking, oh, you are always that same person. You always go back to that. You're always this. Oh, you can't do that. You can't go on a Denver missions trip. You can't do that. There's no way you can do that. And he puts these doubts in your mind and tells you how bad you are. You know what you need to do? Say, yeah, I agree. It's worse than you think. I am a terrible, terrible sinner, but I've been saved. I've been made new. I point to my Savior. I once was that guy you're talking about, but not anymore. I am saved by grace. Oh, hallelujah. And so how do we do that? How do we keep walking in relationships so we're not going back to trying to earn it by following the law? How do we walk in this relationship? Jesus says it this way in John's gospel, and he uses the imagery of a vine and a branch. He says this, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you could do nothing." You ever pick up a stick sitting on the ground and say, "Produce an orange"? It's never going to do it, right? Because a branch not connected to the vine cannot do anything. But a branch connected to the vine begins to produce fruit on that branch. And in a couple weeks when we get to Galatians 5, we're going to talk about the fruits of the Spirit, of how God begins to produce these fruits in your life. But it talks about remaining or abiding in the vine. It's not out of I have to, it's out of I want to. I get to abide in a relationship with my God. When this summer, Bev and I are going to celebrate 32 years of marriage. And I know, she deserves all the praise. But how do you stay married? It's not like, well, I guess I got to tell her I love her today. You know, put a reminder on your phone at 3 p.m. Here's my daily reminder. I love you. You know, you don't do it that way. You don't love somebody by, I got to love you because, you know, we signed a marriage contract and there it is. No, you're in relationship. You desire these things. You build upon them. You want that. You cultivate that and you're just like, oh, I want to be with this person. In the same way with somebody who has justified you and clothed you with righteousness, not by anything that you've done or earned, you're just like, man, I just want to be with him. I just want to be with Jesus. I want to know my Savior. I want to know who he is. I want to know what he wants out of my life, how he's directing my life. I want to walk with Jesus. And Jesus says, man, abide in me. Abide. Just be with me. Just be with me and see what I do in and through your life. So I want to close with this. Imagine you have this great debt, because the reason why I want to close with this is I think Christians only get half of salvation. And they get the first half, which is great, but they forget the second half. Imagine you are in incredible debt. I'm not talking thousands of dollars. I'm talking millions upon millions of dollars in debt. You're in debt. Say you got United States $1 trillion debt. That's in your bank account. And you walk into the bank and you're looking at your statement and you're like overwhelmed by it all. there is no way in 1,000 lifetimes I could ever pay this back. There's no way. The debt is too large. Then all of a sudden, the owner of the bank comes in and he does this little typing on the computer. And then all of a sudden you look at your bank account and you see that he has transferred his account into yours. And you are debt free, paid in full. Hallelujah, right? I mean, whoa. And you're like, that is amazing. My debt has been wiped away. And this is where I think Christians just stop. And what happens is we walk out of the bank poor. We walk out of the bank with nothing. We're grateful. We're grateful. We're singing hallelujah. But all of a sudden we're like, man, I am desolate and I am poor. I have nothing. And so what we tend to do is we tend to go back into the old lifestyle. I get more debt, more sin, more things, and I'm right back where I started. It's because we missed the second part of salvation. See, the banker not only comes in and transfers his account into yours, he actually gives you the keys to the bank, and he gives you the assets of all that the bank owes. And he says, you're not just a customer, you're my child, you're my son, you're my daughter. All that I have, all the inheritance that I have is yours, and you are to take advantage of the inheritance. Ephesians 2 talks about Ephesians 1 talks about the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus, that we need to walk in the spiritual blessings that Christ has for us. And how do we walk in that? Abide. Just abide with him. It's like, God, I just want you. I just want you. I just want you. Don't walk out of the bank poor and trying to do it some more on your own. Man, enjoy the relationship you have with our Heavenly Father. And just walk with him and allow him to sustain you, to provide for you, to protect you, to meet you right in your darkest need. So I'm going to have the worship team come up. We're going to close here, but I would like, as they're walking up, would you just bow your heads in prayer with me? This is an important question. Have you been justified? Have you said yes to Jesus? That's an important question. Not that I'm trying to be justified. No, have you just said yes to him? Have you said yes to Jesus? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? And if you're here today and you say, no, you know what, I haven't done that, but I would like to, I would like to pray with you for that. And so if that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you so much. This is important. This is huge. It's because you're saying, I can't do it, but Jesus can. And I want Jesus in my life. I want to connect to the vine. I want to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. So would you just pray with me if that was you who raised your hand, or if you haven't raised your hand, but that's where you resonate. Would you just pray with me? Jesus, I'm so thankful for what you have done for me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for loving me, forgiving me, for calling me your own. I repent of my sins and I turn to you. I pray as you said in your word, would you give me your righteousness? Clothe me with your goodness, and may I walk in relationship with you. I receive you by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you said that prayer, if you really meant that, if you really believe that, come talk to us about that. Talk to our prayer partners after church. Join next week. We have a Next Steps class. Man, we want to just walk with you on this journey. It's not just saying a prayer and that's it. This is a walk. This is the sanctification process, is walking with him. So next Sunday at 9 o'clock, we have a Next Steps class. Just go to that class, and we'll walk with you and help you and encourage you. And we want to walk with you in this journey. So let's stand and let's close with this song together.